Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Thank you. It was quite an introduction. You said we're blessed and I haven't even started. So you might change your mind as we go along. I really am grateful for the opportunity to come and to speak this morning. As Nathan said, our oldest daughter got married in May. We have a son who is in his second year at Mount Vernon Nazarene University, running cross country and track down there. So we're excited for him as they get the school year going. And then we have a 15-year-old at home. My wife, Julie, is my bride of 26 plus years. And so that's our season of life, just a little bit about me. And so it's good to be back at West Hill. I hadn't seen the final product on the men's restroom. Probably the finest church men's restroom I've ever been in. All right. Y'all did well. Yeah, really, really great project. I know that that took a lot of time and effort, inconvenience, if you will, the church building in life. But what a beautiful part of your facility. And so rejoice, of course, in that. This is interesting, a group of people. These are the people that didn't want to go to camp for the weekend. Okay? You were young and you went to camp and you got a tick or something and you just don't want to go back. I understand. I wouldn't want to spend a weekend away with Pastor Aaron either. Okay? I could come here, like, listen, we all have choices in life we get to make, and well, that would just be great. I am the guy, though, that everybody else is at camp. I'm the guy they call to come and speak to those that don't want to go to camp. So my career is on fire. That's the way that we say it. It's just a lot of fun. So I'm glad this morning to speak to you about a topic that's kind of been churning a little bit in me. This isn't one of the messages that I went and back and dipped into. I have been thinking about the topic of the abundance of God. And so my fancy title for this morning, I think, is up here, is God's Abundance for Mission and All of Life. And so I want to speak this morning. You might wonder, what kind of message is this going to be? Is this going to be one where we sit in a passage and unpack that whole passage? No, we're going to start in a moment in John chapter 10, but we're going to go to some different passages. And what I'm hoping for this morning is that you will begin to consider through the passages that we see in some different contexts throughout Scripture that God, His character is abundant. And I really hope to speak this morning to do things that God has been doing in my own heart, which are to confront some fear and to confront comfort seeking and, in general, wimpy living. I don't want to live like a wimp, especially for Jesus. We just sang some amazing lyrics about who Jesus is now and forever. And when we decide to follow Jesus and God draws us into His family, we are taking part in an amazing adventure. And so to me, the term abundance will contrast with some other things. And so we're going to do this. This is old-fashioned three-point sermon. All right. So the first point today is we're going to define abundance. You got to think about I'm going to talk about abundance. So what do you mean by abundance? We're going to get that clear. I'm going to say two things abundance isn't, and then we'll arrive at a basic definition of abundance. So first of all, abundance is not prosperity. Okay, so John chapter 10, verse 10 will hopefully appear on the screen. And the ESV says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So there's the word abundantly that will kind of start to get our minds around. So you might say, well, what does this have to do with prosperity? Well, this has a lot to do with prosperity, because what prosperity teaching does is it usually leaves out the role of God's presence in suffering, lack, or trial. But Jesus, in a passage that is clearly about Him being the shepherd and how He wants to guide and shape our lives, He openly admits the presence of our enemy. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And so Jesus acknowledges that there are spiritual forces that will work against his plans and God's goodness, but he promises abundant life for those that are in him. And so abundance is God's presence always. It's not prosperity, just a blessing of material things and perfect life situations and the absence of trial. That's not God's abundance. God's abundance is also not sinful hoarding. Oh, well, look at all the stuff that guy has. He must be blessed. Well, it made me think about a passage in Luke chapter 12. This is not going to be on the screen. I just want you to hear the tone of this parable that Jesus tells and think about abundance as Jesus confronts this idea. Here we go. This is Luke 12, 13 to 21. I'm glad to hear some pages flipping. Some people still have the old school in here. They're not scrolling on their screen. We've got a few pages flipping. I like that noise. Okay. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Abundance is not sinful hoarding. Did this man in the parable have abundance? He had a lot of stuff. If you have some friends that live in the South, they might say, "Well, oh, shucks, God just blessed his socks off." They might say that. I mean, this guy is clearly blessed. But for this guy, clearly not. The use of the word fool might tell us something, right? His main concern with all of his stuff is, "I gotta tear down these barns. I gotta get bigger ones because I got more stuff." And so Jesus calls him a fool and wants him to reconcile that. So you might be sitting here thinking, "Well, am I allowed to have a collection? Am I allowed to have something?" Yeah. Okay, it's not a sin to own possessions and to enjoy them. We have a collection, but the collection can't have us. Abundance is not prosperity. Abundance is not sinful hoarding and piling up of goods. What is God's mindset then? What do I mean when I say God's abundance? What is this mindset? Well, the book of Genesis gives a lot of foundations for how we view our world. We can look into Genesis chapter 1 and we can see how God literally spoke everything that we experience in this planet into existence, the galaxies, the solar systems. He has authority here. But have you ever thought, "Oh no, we're not going to have enough"? Have you ever thought, "Oh no, AI is going to take everyone's job"? Have you ever thought, "What is going to happen if that political party gets in power? Oh my, there's no way we'll be able to go on. Nobody will survive. Oh no, the earth will never be able to sustain all these people. Population is crazy." Okay, it's easy to gasp and to think, all these negative thoughts, when everything that we see in our news and media, no matter what your view is, screams that we should be afraid. Okay? I think that's our world. Everybody be afraid of everything. That's the message. And so if you watch news all day, you'll probably be afraid. So stop watching the news all day would just be a good little side piece of advice. All right, but this is really early in the Bible. God had just judged the world with a flood for its sin. And here in Genesis 8, 20 to 22, this is a verse that came to mind that I think is really helpful in trying to understand God's approach. What does God's abundance really mean? So Genesis 8, I have three verses, 20 to 22, and here's what they say. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." Now look at verse 22. It says this, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Wow. That's quite a statement. It does exactly what Jesus' statement does in John 10. Did you notice the parallel? What is God openly admitting about human beings? We have sinful hearts. If we pair that with what Jesus said, we know we have an enemy that will pair with those sinful hearts to try to wreck this world and wreck lives in this creation. But just as Jesus said, even though we know that's the plan of the enemy, Jesus desires that we have abundance. And look here in Genesis 8 and 22, as even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, God promises that as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. As we define God's abundance, can we just establish that God owns this whole world? He spoke it into being, is in charge of its resources, and will be in control of provision over seasons for as long as you and I, and as long as this earth are in existence. That's God's abundance. He knows, and he has a plan over every season that will ever endure until this world is no more, and he will be in charge of it. That sound good to anybody in the room? Sounds really good to me. I can rest in that. When my little human heart wants to start leaping out of my chest and going, "Oh man, what are we gonna do? How is this situation gonna get resolved? What, oh, am I the only one that happens to?" Okay, I think we want to let this concept start to speak to those places inside that tend to freak us out when we think there's not a way. God is clearly saying, "I know the inclination of your heart. I have a plan." That sounds so amazing to me, that he wants to care for this planet, even though he knows that we will do our best to mess it up because of our sinful, evil inclinations. Okay? So that's the mindset. That's the definition of abundance. So let's work with that as we continue to move on today. My second point is about a perspective on mission. I love the local church. I love the idea of believers gathering in places like this or other places and homes, wherever it happens to be throughout the world. I love it. I love mission. I love people carrying out the purpose of God. Why is it important that we think about God's abundance? Well, it's important because God has a purpose for this planet that he created. He's not just putting up with us as human beings until one day he decides to move on and do something else. He has a purpose for this planet. This is not on the screen, but I want you to hear this verse. It's Habakkuk 2:14. It says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea." Everything will serve this glorious purpose of God. And therefore, we should see God as an abundant God. Let's start by thinking about how God changes us. If we think about the mission of the church, we think about God's purpose for this planet. Let's think about how God deals with us. I have a relationship with God because I believe in his son, Jesus Christ. I believe that the death of Jesus Christ on a cross is enough to pay for the sins that I have committed and to pay the debt that I would otherwise, A, owe God, and B, be unable to pay on my own. There's no offering you or I can give because we're stained with sin. Jesus gave a perfect offering because he wasn't stained with sin. And so therefore his blood is pure as a sacrifice before God. Hallelujah. I don't deserve any of that. God is so generous with us as human beings. He's generous with you if you're a part of the family of God. He's generous with me. And I can show you this from scripture. 1 John is a book that talks a lot about having a relationship with God. And look here, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, you'll see this. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. This is not in doubt. This is not an if. This is not a maybe I've been good enough. Maybe I've done enough things or gone to church enough times or given enough money or helped enough people or whatever you might fill in. This is not, if we believe in Jesus Christ, he has given us a love. The Father has given us a love, and it's enough, and we're a part of his family. There's other translations that use the word, "See what kind of love God has bestowed upon us," and one translation uses the word "lavish," that God has lavished his love on us. That is an abundant God heaping his love on us so that we might be in his family through belief in Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. We see the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, 7 and 8. Here's the language in this passage. This passage is also about relationship with God. In him, in Jesus, we have what? Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. You ever think about what this word lavish means? What does it mean to lavish something on someone? On whom do you lavish your greatest praise? Is it yourself? Your spouse? Your kids, maybe your grandkids. Some of y'all talk a lot about your grandkids. Okay, I understand Johnny got a triple in the baseball game. That was good. I probably don't need to hear about it 10 times, but you're excited about your grandkids. You lavish that praise. You don't care if you said it 10 times. Johnny got a triple. All right, we lavish this praise. I want you to think about what the Bible is telling you. This is God relating to us and inviting us in a relationship with him. If you haven't trusted Jesus yet, he is willing to lavish his love on you. God is not begrudgingly welcoming us into his kingdom and into his family. It's not like that crazy uncle that gets an invite at Thanksgiving and you're kind of like, whoever the host is that year is kind of hoping he doesn't really show up. God's not begrudgingly inviting us that way. Don't look at me like that. You know it happens. Y'all have that uncle or whoever. Oh man, are they coming again this year? What time are they coming? You think maybe we could leave before? All right, God's not that way. He's not trying to line up the chips so he doesn't have to deal with us. He lavishes his love and he welcomes us in to his family. He's so generous. It's almost hard to comprehend. I couldn't come up with a number of the total number of sins that I've committed that God, by his great love for me, has decided to forgive. And then you multiply that by all of the people who ever turn and follow Jesus, whoever repent of their sin and come into the kingdom of God and make Jesus their king. And God is there going, I lavish my love on you, my child. You are part of my family. It's so impossible to comprehend how great God's love is. The darkest sins and the darkest nights, the biggest wins and the hardest fights, the hurt that we've caused and the pain we bore, he shows us mercy more and more. He is generous, mighty, and powerful to save our souls. It'd be a great time for somebody to say amen. It's quiet in here. Let's take another run at this, okay? Darkest sins and darkest nights, the biggest wins and the hardest fights, the hurt you caused and the pain you bore, he shows us mercy more and more. God is generous and mighty and powerful to save our souls. Amen. He is. And as he is generous with us, he is also generous in his purpose. What did I say? Habakkuk 2:14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And so God is generous with the nations. Now you might think, well, back in the Old Testament, I know that God chose one nation. Okay, I remember being at this, I was a pastor of a church for about 12 years, and I remember going to one of these pastor's breakfasts. I think it was put on by 95.5 DeFish, back when DeFish was a thing. Okay, for those of you that are, you know, sad that the fish is gone, is that too soon? All right, Dad, I'm sorry. But I think they put it on, and it was for local pastors, and so I went. And one of the things they were doing at this breakfast is they were giving away a free trip to Hawaii. All right, and so they had all the registrations in the hat, and they pull out this guy's name, and he stands up, and he wins the trip to Hawaii. And everybody claps and everything. Okay, excited for him. And then the guy comes out and said, okay, after this, we're going to have worship. And so the worship leader comes out and says, all right. He goes, this is the most awkward time I've ever led worship in my life. There's going to be like one guy in the whole room going, yeah. All right, Lord, I'm going to Hawaii. Praise the Lord. Yes. And everybody else is going to be like, oh, man, I could have had that trip. And you're all going to be daydreaming about Hawaii and not dialed into the worship. I just kind of thought it was funny. But they picked out one guy. Only one person could win the trip. I don't remember if you remember elementary school. There was one student that got to be in the front of the line to go to lunch. One student. And you may have that mindset about God and the nations. I'm going to encourage you not to. Okay, just because God chose Israel, even from the very beginning of their history, we see the incorporation of other nations. Throughout the Old Testament story, we see God's heart come out in the Psalms and in prophecy for other nations. And we see him at times, yes, speaking judgment, but at times casting some mercy on nations that don't really deserve it. But it is his plan, and he desires to be generous with the nations. The short answer is that he is doing this. He is dealing with the nations. He is inviting them into his family because he's generous. He does it. He said it, and he will. That last song we sang, just an incredible picture of every nation, tribe, and tongue being before the throne of God. There's nobody who's worthy to break this scroll in heaven. Jesus is. He's the one who's worthy to do it. He is generous with these nations. Here's Psalm 2 and verse 8. This is a psalm, a prophecy that is about the coming Messiah. It's a messianic psalm, and it says this in Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Jesus desires the nations. It should astound us that God has this work that he wants to do in nations, and even the most wicked nations, God wants to do work in those. That should astound us just as much as the fact that God loves each one of us and has lavished his love upon us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. I work among a lot of different people groups. I've found this out recently that about 20 years ago, statisticians would only tell you that there were about 100 believers in Jesus Christ in the whole world who were from the nation of Afghanistan. About 20 years ago, the number was about 100 believers in Jesus Christ. It was that few. And now, by God's grace and God's glory, that number is in the thousands. Amen. That's God being generous to the nations, generous to the people of the world, and holding out a hope that anyone, no matter geographical boundary or background or whatever people have bought into for their whole lives, they can find the truth and they can find salvation in Jesus. God is generous in calling us to be a part of that work. I'm always look over the shoulder. God, don't you need somebody a little bit better than me to be a part of this? All right, there's got to be somebody. Sometimes I feel like the kid at the end of the bench in Little League. I don't know if you really want me involved in this, but I want you to just, I'm going to show you this real quick, and then we're going to get to point three, which is how we view our lives. Okay, but I want you to see God's generosity in calling us into this work for the nations. 2 Corinthians 5 is the best place to see this. Maybe the easiest place. I don't know if it's the best. We can get in an argument about that. And I don't really want to argue today. But this is one of the easiest places to see this. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. A lot of people have heard this verse before, and it's a fantastic verse. Okay, it brings to life some of these things that happen if we step into a relationship with Jesus. It says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Anybody ever hear that verse before? Okay, a lot of you have heard that verse, 2 Corinthians 5. It's a well-known verse. It's such an encouraging presentation of the truth of what happens when God works in our life and when we come into relationship with Jesus. But just a few verses later, in verse 20, we also see something about our identity, right? If we're in Jesus, we're a new creation. But in verse 20, look at what it says. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so the question becomes, can I be a new creation? Can I be a new believer and have all these exciting things going on where I'm learning these new songs and Bible passages, I'm hearing God's voice? Can I be a new creation and not be an ambassador, right? Can I be a new creation and just leave all the sharing of Jesus with the nations to somebody else? Well, both are our identity. Can I be an ambassador? I just like to go and travel. I like to tell people things, or I like to just have conversations with the waitress or whoever. I like to do that. Can I do that without being a new creation? I think sometimes we could say, yes, people try both. But what we see here in 2 Corinthians is that these two things come together in our identity, and that we cannot be a new creation without being an ambassador. We cannot be an ambassador without being a new creation. God is so generous in calling us. I think about the old is gone and the new has come. God has done something new in our lives if we believe in Jesus and trust him for our salvation. He does that. But then not only does the new come and the old starts to fade away, he calls us and he gives us the title ambassador. We want other people to experience the same reconciliation with God that we've just experienced. God is so generous to call us into that mission. We feel like, man, there's no way. Okay, so we've defined abundance, point number one, and we've seen it in relation to God's purpose for this planet and in relation to mission. So lastly today, I want to ask some questions about how we really view our lives. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road. How do we really view our lives? I have three questions for you as we close today. First question is, do you have a purpose? I want you to think about that. I know somewhere in Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament, it says something about the day of death being better than the day of birth. And I know in the Psalm somewhere it says that our days are numbered. But those aren't the verses that you put in the baby's nursery room. And those aren't the verses that people get tattooed on their arm. Okay? It's not about counting down days until we make it to the end of some cosmic Candyland board. Okay, that's not it. Do we have a purpose? I think of it this way. We will either live lives of anticipation, seeking to obey Jesus as the Holy Spirit fills us and leads us. What might God do in my life today? Or we'll believe the lie that somehow we're saved to live fearful lives of control and comfort seeking. God, who is abundant in saving us by displaying more grace over us and our lives than we could ever imagine, is not limited then in the adventure that he would invite us into as disciples of his son Jesus. What's our purpose? Let me plead with you this morning to let our abundant God show you and lead you into abundant personal growth, the overcoming of sin and finding victory in your life and freedom and intimacy in your human relationships, your relationship with God, the multiplication of your faith in others, and joy-inspiring purpose as we serve Jesus and obey him as our King and our Lord. I want to plead with you to live out that purpose. That's the abundance of God in our lives. We never know what exciting twist and turn on the journey is going to come next. Okay, so that's the first question. Do you have a purpose? Second question is back to Genesis 8. Second question is, will God provide? I want to ask this morning, do we really believe this? Nathan said, I just had a daughter who got married. These sorts of events in a father's life may or may not lead that father to question where the money is going to come from. All right, so that's a recent one in our lives and journey. But listen, if I believe that God is so gracious and so abundantly willing to invite the nations from around the world into his family and arrange and order their lives and their hearts so they'll meet believers who share the gospel with them so they can respond to Jesus and come into the family of God. If I believe that God will order those events, then I can certainly believe and trust that God can order my checkbook or my spreadsheet. I'm pretty sure he can do that. But we have to ask ourselves, will God provide? And then the question comes, well, how much will he provide? Is it just going to be enough so I can pour everybody a bowl of Cheerios at the reception? Maybe God will just give me enough to get by. Well, script it, people. Welcome to the wedding. Have some Cheerios. Hope you stole a sugar packet from McDonald's to sweeten it up. Okay? Does that sound like abundance? Now listen, when I'm having filet over here, maybe God's abundant. And you got enough for filet, but do I really trust that God would give us a vision for what our daughter and her husband to be wanted that event to be and then provide for that? I can attest that that's exactly what God did. And I had no idea how he was going to do it. I know the wheels are turning and I know there's testimonies in this room. I hope that your hearts are encouraged. And I hope that anybody who's listening to this, if you're sitting in one of those places, go back and meditate on Genesis 8, 20 to 22, and just think about who the Lord of this entire planet is. Is he about scarcity or is he about abundance? It's his character. Okay, last question. First question was, do you have a purpose? Second question was, will God provide? Last question is faith required? I'm going to do something a little bit unorthodox. I've talked a lot about salvation today, and I don't know each of you in this room, and I certainly don't know everybody who may stumble across this message on the internet and listen to it. And so if you're listening to this, I'm going to stop right now and invite you, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you a chance to do that because I think it is very important. It's the greatest decision somebody can make is just to turn away, to repent of our sin and all of our efforts to cope with this broken world we live in and to say, I trust Jesus as my King. He died for me. He lavished his love upon me by dying in my place and he rose from the dead to secure a future for me that if I believe in him, I know 100% what's going to happen to me when I die. That's awesome stuff. And I would feel like a robber if I didn't give you a chance today. All right, so I don't want to rob anybody of that chance. So we're gonna pray, and then there's going to be a challenge for the rest of us as believers before we close today. So if you want to put your faith in Jesus, and you have never done that, I want to invite you into that space right now. So let's just pray and open up that opportunity. God, would you speak to anyone's heart who's listening today, listening to this message, wherever they may be, at whatever point, and you say, wow, I have thought of God so small and never realized how big his love for me was. I never realized that Jesus needed to die for me. I thought I could handle it. But today I realize that I need Jesus as a savior. I need to trust that he did indeed die, that his blood redeems me, redeems my sin and pays for it, and that his resurrection from the dead is authority over death, and I don't have to fear it anymore. I know that I would be with Jesus forever in heaven. If that's you today and you say, I want to step into that in faith and not just pray a prayer, but to make Jesus my King and my Lord and to start to learn how to live this abundant life that Jesus has for me, that he wants to call me and use me in these ways, I want that for you. And you don't have to use my words, but I would just invite you to pray something like this. Say, dear Lord, I confess to you today that I have sinned. I've sinned against you, but I trust that Jesus loves me. I trust that he loves me more than I can understand, that he died in my place, that his blood is a perfect sacrifice to God. Oh, Jesus, change me. Make me into that new creation today. Change my life, change my future, fill me with hope. I make you my King, and I want to serve you however you might lead me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So whether you prayed that prayer today for the very first time, or maybe that prayer took you back to the time when you did, I hope you're connecting with God in a fresh way today. God is so abundant. If you prayed that prayer decades ago, you might think God has held me by his great love and abundant mercy in his life. Look at what he's done. He's held me through all of these things. That's right. That's our testimony. Is faith required? That's our last question. Is faith required? And so if you're a believer, let me ask you this. When was the last time Jesus asked you to do anything that required faith? It doesn't mean you had to ace the test. A lot of times when God asks us to obey in faith, we get argumentative. Find all kinds of reasons we can't do that. But then the Holy Spirit who lives in us, God is living inside of us. He starts to work and he starts to change and he starts to challenge. When was the last time Jesus asked you to do anything that required faith? I want you to remember today that Jesus' primary method of training his own 12 disciples who would then go out, 11 of them with a replacement, and literally take the gospel to the ends of what they knew of the earth, he put them in situations that required faith. They simply, day to day, did not have an agenda and an outcome. They got into situations in people's lives where they saw the power of God and it challenged who they were. That is how Jesus trained his disciples. And so if I believe that God is an abundant God, I want to exercise that faith in my life. And whatever step I need to take, no matter how terrified I am to do it, I want Jesus to show up. I want to see that he was sustaining me and that he had a plan for my obedience that I never could have seen. I hope you embrace that challenge today. I want desperately for each and every one of you who are listening to this today to sense that adventure that God draws us into as believers, that we have a purpose, that God will provide, and that he will respond in our faith. God's the one who gives the gift of faith anyway, okay? It's not our responsibility. He does it. So I thought about how to close this, which you're probably glad for. Hey, he thought about how this is going to end. You ever listen to the message where it's clear that somebody didn't think about how it was going to end? You feel like a prisoner. Like, how do I get out of here right now? This guy doesn't have a clue how he's going to end this. Well, you're in luck, friends at West Hill Baptist. I have a clue how this is going to end. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to stand up together. You're probably tired of sitting and listening to me. So you're allowed to stand up. You can stretch for a minute if you want and get those legs going. Let me get another sip of water. They gave me a free bottle of water up here. I love the servant heart at West Hill. That was awesome. And so what we're going to do is we're going to proclaim scripture together as we close. This is it. This is the ending. There's no announcements. There's no great, you know, amazing prayer blessing. This is, yeah, anybody know the word benediction? All right, I grew up a Methodist and we had the benediction at the end of the service. Well, this is the end. This is what we're going to do. So we're going to see this passage from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and we're going to proclaim these words as the end of this time, our time with God and his word, the end of our time together, and we will proclaim our belief in these words. These words are actually not necessarily about physical provision. They're about God's provision of salvation in our lives. But they really apply to the way that we view God. Is he a God of abundance or is he a God of scarcity? We'll let this be our answer today. Let's proclaim this together. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. Go and be blessed that we serve an abundant God who will fill us and use us. To him be the glory. Amen.